We're going to read today from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we've been moving through here, making some progress, especially keeping in mind the great mercies of God in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His accomplished redemption in our behalf, and the great debt of gratitude and Christian living that we have to give to Him for His great mercies to us, even as God has given His Son and Christ has given Himself to live and to die for us so perfectly in order to give us all of the blessings. So we're starting to read today in Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let us consider the word of the Lord. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Amen. We'll end our reading today at verse 17, and we trust that the Lord Himself will come and bless His word to our hearts today for His own name's sake. We are looking today at one verse. It is the next verse in our study, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're very thankful that although Brother Spurgeon said in regard to commenting on these many verses in Romans chapter 12, that they're so clear that they don't need a commenting and explanation, that he did preach on the last part of this verse 11 about serving the Lord, a full message. I read part of it, and I'm not making much reference to that. But God has indeed made everything beautiful in its time and purpose. I was meditating on that verse several days ago, and then we got to the rehearsal dinner, and they flashed that verse from Ecclesiastes up on the screen as they were doing the slide presentation of the couple, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. And I had already in my notes added the words, that not only has God made everything beautiful in His time, but also in His purpose. You know, in everything that God has made, He has a most wonderful purpose for. The highest holy angels have their ministries to accomplish, even right down to the tiniest insects are constantly busy for their short lives. Even many of the inanimate creation of God are constantly moving. You know, it is the running water that is not stagnant. It is the air that is constantly being stirred by the winds that is the most wholesome air and the most helpful to breathe. The metals, even the metals that the Lord has put in the earth, and they have been mined and brought forth for the use of man. It is the metals that are in continual use and motion that are free of rust. And that which is so evident in the natural realm is also true in the spiritual realm. Those are the happiest people who not only know the truth, but those who also put the truth into practice. Those are the happiest people. Our text this morning, verse 11, here we can illustrate these three spiritual truths by using that which is natural. Think of body parts. First of all, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm saying it this way. First, the diligent hand, the fervent heart, and the single eye. The diligent hand, not slothful in business. The fervent heart, fervent in spirit. And then the single eye, serving the Lord. That is the very purpose for our existence. Man's chief end. The very purpose that God made man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So our eye should be single to that one purpose, and then our whole lives will be full of light. Now, here the first thing is the diligent hand. The apostle gives this imperative command that we are not to be slothful in business. The primary meaning of these four words, not slothful in business, is actually to be proactive in fulfilling the exhortations in the context. Now, we are to be diligent in loving the brethren. We are to be diligent in cleaving to that which is good, which we have looked at previously. We are to be diligent in showing our affection, our brotherly love, and preferring one another. Now, diligence, you know, I remember especially hearing that word in college. They told us, if you're going to make decent grades, if you're going to survive this class, then you're going to have to be very diligent in applying yourself outside the classroom, digging into the books. So diligence is the opposite of laziness, slackness, and sloth. We must first be diligent in the spiritual matters, in the matters of the heart. For the wise man said in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keeping the heart with all diligence, that is a very primary responsibility we have in not being slothful in business. Now, our text says not being slothful in business. Now, if something is worth doing, it is worth doing well. If something is worth doing, it is worth doing well. Now, Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Now, regarding our work, our employment, day by day, let us remember that labor is a blessing. So many people look on Monday morning as a curse. But do you remember the fact that before man fell in the Garden of Eden, God had already assigned man in the perfect state of paradise labor to be done, to dress and to keep the garden. It was a form of farming. He was to keep. So our work is good. Labor is good. Work, our business, is designed for our good. It is good for us. So we must do our work with excellence, with diligence, not in a slovenly or a half-done fashion. We are to glorify God in all that we do, even in our work. Now, this is the very opposite of some who have no business or no work at all. They are idlers, sluggards, as Paul called them, busybodies In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 11, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. We have become so much of our nation has become dependent on what's known as bad fare. They call it welfare. It's not welfare, it's bad fare. It's evil fare, because there are able-bodied people that just sit around and think up schemes of how they can sin rather than their bodies and their minds being occupied with work. They're sitting around devising evil when they have the ability to work, and they won't work. And that's one of the reasons that God has blessed us with so many immigrants coming in, because a lot of our own people will not even do the work. I say that God has blessed us because you know that the Lord told the children of Israel that if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, they will become as pricks in your sides and thorns in your eyes. And so, because of so much of the view that has come through our socialism in America, there are a lot of people that hate work. I don't want to be doing anything. I'm not going to be occupied with anything but entertainment and getting my free food, my food stamps, and my welfare check. There's a lot of people that live that way. But work is good. We need to be very diligent in what our hands are given to do. The diligent hand does not live by feeling, but by faithfulness to God's mercy. Spiritual diligence means that I must be faithful in my relationship to God. I must be faithful in daily prayer, in daily reading of God's word, not because I feel like it. Probably every day you won't feel like it, but because it is right, because it is good in God's sight. Our feelings are helped by the wise use of God's means. Our feelings are helped by the wise use of proper food, proper exercise, and proper rest. Now we turn from the diligent hand to the fervent heart. Notice verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. Now, this fervent spirit, we're calling this the fervent heart. It literally means in the Greek language, boiling in the spirit. It's that hot that it's boiling. According to Christ's word, in Revelation 3, the Savior himself spoke in verses 15 and 16 that he would want us to be hot and not lukewarm. Literally boiling on fire for God. God commands us here that we have a hot, holy zeal. Where there is fervent, holy zeal, there will be diligence in service. This fervent heart is by means of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Again, I say, it is literally boiling in the Spirit, is what the word is in the original. The Holy Spirit is the source. He is the sustainer of holy fire in the heart of the believer. Now, you remember it was said of Jesus by John the Baptist that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. We must not be lazy. We must be very diligent and not lethargic Christians. Paul wrote to young Timothy, and we must assume that there was something in Timothy's temperament that would tend to not be as active as it should be. The apostle said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6, to stir up the gift of God, which is in thee. Now, those of you that have heated your homes with either wood fires or coal fires, You know what it means to stir it up. Now, when they're, the fire burns low, you sometimes only see the ashes, and there may be underneath those ashes only smothering faint embers. Well, what do you have to do? There are three things that you have to do in order to get that fire going. If you've still got some embers or coals underneath those ashes, you're going to have to stir it. You're going to have to shake it. You're going to have to move it. You're going to have to rake it or something to find the few coals of living fire that are remaining there. And then it must have two other things. It must have fresh air and fresh fuel. You can blow on it, and then you can put on some small kindling, and then you can put on some larger wood, and you'll soon have a burning hot fire again. And you know, those of us who have the Holy Spirit must do this very same thing in a spiritual way. We must get fresh, substantial fuel from God's inspired Word. And you know, I was thinking about that in Sunday school this morning. Psalm 119, verse 49, the psalmist said to the Lord in prayer, "Remember the word upon which thou hast caused thy servant to hope." That God would even stir us up afresh. That God, from His holy word, would give us a word in season spoken to us from our Savior, who alone has the tongue of the learned and is able to speak a word in season to him that is weary. That is Isaiah 50, verse 4. Then we must take God's word in prayer to the triune God, that He would give us fresh spiritual air, the power of the Holy Spirit, so that He would enable us to burn for God. And of course, the ashes must be shaken away, the ashes of the flesh. And you know, it was Abraham who even defined his own physical nature. "Lord, how am I to dare to come and speak before you? I'm just dust and ashes." Well, you know, there are the things of the flesh that get in the way. And we must shake these things. The dead, lifeless part of ourselves, mentally and spiritually cast aside. And the ashes of the crumbling, transient things of this world must be shaken from us and cast aside, because they take hold on us if we are to burn for God. And oh, how our country needs Christians that are on fire and burning with the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've looked at two of these things. We're going to go a little deeper now. We have looked at the diligent hand and the fervent heart. Now, finally, the single eye. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Jesus said, "If the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light." The single eye points to having one purpose. So I tell you, in this last part of verse 11, God sets before us at once the grand motivation and the supreme purpose that He has for His people: serving the Lord. The grand motivation, we'll break it down into two parts. The grand motivation looks at our motives and looks at Christ's passion. What I mean by Christ's passion is not Christ's death on the cross, but Christ's passionate desire to do one thing, and that is to do the Father's will. So first of all, let us examine, if we are going to serve the Lord, what are our motives? And I have to confess that my motives for decades were not good motives. They were not the right motives. I was basically motivated by two things: fear and guilt. I have to tell you that during the first two decades, you know, when you're a little baby, a little toddler, a little child, you don't worry a whole lot about what the motives are. But then when you become a man, it's a different thing. But I remember for years being motivated especially by fear. Not knowing the righteousness of God in Christ, I could not submit to what I did not know. Therefore, through fear of hell, I was actually going about trying to establish my own righteousness because I didn't understand, didn't know what the righteousness of God is. I did this effort of trying to establish my own righteousness by following a list that I had and by some other people's lists I tried to have and maintain the appearance of a Christian. There it is. I can promise you that. I tried to maintain the appearance of a Christian. I remember sitting between my mother and daddy in church on a Sunday morning, and as a child, I'm talking about a child maybe 9 or 10 years old, thinking this is ultimate. You know, this is Christianity. You know, arms folded, sitting between mom and daddy. This is Christianity. And I lived from that time till age 25 just trying to maintain the appearance of being a Christian. Now, I had a prayer list that I could use as any Roman Catholic would use a rosary. I could repeat it, and I could repeat it in a hurry. I read the Bible each day. I attended worship services. I told others about Christ, and I even experienced some good religious feelings. How did I get those good religious feelings? Through pride, through self-satisfaction, and natural affection. And I even became a preacher. I actually preached without any knowledge of the righteousness of God for 7 years. I was motivated by fear, but I was also motivated by guilt. And that guilt, the more that I read the Bible, the more I learned of Christian doctrine, the more I saw myself as a guilty, filthy, hell-bound sinner that needed a real righteousness, but how to obtain that righteousness, I knew not. And the thing that's so grievous to me, if I went and asked a preacher, even the group of preachers that ordained me, who could have told me how to get the righteousness of God imputed to my account? I'm afraid it would have been based on God's response to a human act, rather than a human responding to God's action. Now, I knew not. So the grand motivation that I had was not the motivation of the Scriptures. The grand motivation is Christ's passion and our Lord Jesus Christ. His passion was to do the Father's will. As the perfect God-man, he could earnestly and honestly say to the Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Christ could therefore testify to men, "I do always those things that please my Father." John 8 and verse 29. This is truly what it means to serve the Lord. And I had not a clue about that. The supreme purpose of God in all His kingdom and in all of our service for Him is that His high and His holy name would be glorified and exalted. Now, I want to tell you this. Just like Paul speaking of the Jews, I was exactly like the religious Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness. I was going about to establish my own righteousness and thus not submitting to the righteousness of God. So do you see the key right there? The very wonderful key for salvation is in those words. It is submitting to the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. All that He did and in his all of His doing and His dying in behalf of poor guilty sinners, it is submitting to that. And I surrender to the perfect doing and dying of Jesus Christ. and I'm relying on what he, who he is and what he has done. And I rest on that. And it sounds so simple, but it's so hard for that truth to get through to and grip the human heart and cause us to leave off ourselves and all of our efforts in trying to establish our own righteousness. But just give up on that and submit to the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the very supreme purpose of God is that His name be glorified. We know it from the shorter catechism, number one. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Romans 11, verse 36. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. Philippians 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. 1 Peter 4:11, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 15:4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. After all, it was the triune God who made us. It's the triune God who causes those cars, when you go down the road at 55 miles an hour or whatever, to stay in their lane and not hit you head on. He is not only our maker, He's our maintainer, and He is our redeemer. So He deserves to be all in all. What is serving the Lord? It is doing what we do for His glory, to uplift Him. As Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we must remember that we are to be serving the Lord. It is His cause. It is His business. It's not our business. You hear people say, my church. And Lloyd-Jones says, this is a besetting sin of many Christians and especially ministers. This is an attitude that we must fight against in ourselves. My church. He says the idea is so monstrous, so ridiculous. It's often a denominational spirit that brings forth pride and quarreling as if the church belonged to us. There must not be a spirit of competition in the universal church as if one part is better than all the rest. We are to be serving the Lord and not ourselves. It is to be all about Him and not at all about us. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Thy holy word. We praise Thee for Thy free grace that exalts the triune God and humbles the pride of man. And Lord, we thank Thee that we have the privilege of taking our rightful place in the dust before Thee, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and worshiping Thee. For we are creatures of dust. We are the sheep of Thy hand. And Lord, we thank Thee that we have the privilege to labor and to serve Thee. Oh, let it be that. Oh God, that we would not serve ourselves, but that we would serve the living God. And now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing as we close. We have...